Going to continue on in the book of Daniel. We are in Daniel chapter 4. And we'll just read from there in a moment. But first of all, let's again pray and ask for eyes opened to the wonderful truths of God's word. Father, we thank you for your word now as we ponder this portion of it. And we know that in this portion there's many things of prophecy that you've placed there for us to know and understand and to live accordingly. Pray, Father, you would simply open up our eyes to behold these wondrous things from thy law. And we ask now in the Saviour's name. Amen. Although Daniel is a book of a historical record, as we've said before, it is primarily prophetic. And the historical accounts in Daniel really communicate prophetical messages or a prophetical message. And as noted in chapter 3, where though it records where we were last time, it records Nebuchadnezzar's golden image, you might remember, tremendously tall, about 90 feet, you might remember that, and the fiery trial of Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah their miraculous deliverance from that fiery furnace. These things are also prophetic. And remember, we're looking at it was prophetic of the tribulation period and the deliverance of the church, the bride of Christ. And we go to chapter 4, is also an historical account, but it has a prophetic message. And this is a unique passage, for it centres around the self-written testimony of a Gentile heathen king who ruled the vast and powerful empire of Babylon. So it's rather a peculiar and a rather significant portion of God's word. All of God's word is important. Every word is breathed by God, and every part of it is for our benefit. But this was just something a little bit different. This royal testimony is preserved, and of course it becomes part of the inspired, inerrant word of God that we have preserved and kept for us and we have in our hands. Historically, the Lord gave his people into the hand of this heathen king for 70 years of chastening. That's a historical fact. It's something that God had warned that he would do if they didn't change their ways and if they kept pursuing false gods and rejecting him. And of course, God being true to his word, that's what he did. Not as a punishment, but more as a correction, they would come back to him. At the end of the 70 years, when God's purposes had been accomplished, the kingdom of Babylon fell and the Jews returned to their land. And during this time, King Nebuchadnezzar had great opportunity to know the true God. He had these people who knew God in midst as virtuous servants, and particularly in these four men. He had that opportunity to know God and the God of heaven and to submit to him. And these opportunities were first at the miraculous recall and interpretation of the dream. Remember back in chapter 2, after which King Nebuchadnezzar did recognize Daniel's God, and he said, called him a God of gods, and but still didn't trust him as his God. Then in chapter 3, there was a miracle that we just mentioned of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going through this superheated fiery furnace. Remember, it had been heated up seven times hotter, and this gave King Nebuchadnezzar the proof of God being the almighty, powerful God, because they were preserved through that fiery furnace, and there was a fourth figure in there, which, you know, believes the Lord Jesus Christ with them, pre-incarnate Christ. And so Nebuchadnezzar had this tremendous proof right in front of him, and also in front of the other leaders of Babylon, and that God was the almighty, powerful God. But still, he didn't see his own need. He did bless God, remember, of these, the God, he said, the God of three men, and he made a decree protecting those who worshipped the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he also promoted these three men to a higher position, but still he did not yield to God, and nor did he acknowledge his own need of him. Well, then we come to chapter 4, and the account progresses historically and spiritually and, of course, prophetically as well. Chapter 4 unfolds like a gospel testimony, where the first three verses indicate a very different King Nebuchadnezzar and are indicating a very changed man. Chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, and all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. It's as if King Nebuchadnezzar was saying to the world, my life has changed. I'm a very different person, and I want to tell you how that came about. And notice who he addresses. He addresses all people, all nations, and all languages. Now, I see this as King Nebuchadnezzar's expression of his desire that all would hear and heed his testimony of what God had done for him. For he no doubt realized that there were people, there were nations, there were languages that were outside and beyond his kingdom, although he was the ruler of the known world at that time, but there were people outside of his domain. And he wanted everyone to hear about the high God, as he calls him, the high God, whose kingdom is everlasting and whose dominion is from generation to generation. Now, that's quite a statement from this Gentile, powerful emperor, or king of an empire. How different are these words from his words about God in previous chapters, when we mentioned he referred to God as a great God and as a God of gods and as a Lord of kings, not as the God nor as the Lord. And yet his heart has been reached. His soul has been humbled, and he knows God for himself now, not just as the God of Daniel and the God of Meshach and Abednego I don't like using their Babylonian names, but of course they are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah was their proper names. But how different were these words? His heart's been reached, his soul's been humbled, and he delights to tell others of God's signs and wonders that were shown to him. This is a miraculous event, that such a man as King Nebuchadnezzar was so changed. And he's writing his testimony like the words of the psalmist. And that verse that's actually on your bulletin says in Psalm 66:16, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. And really, this was what King Nebuchadnezzar was doing. I'm declaring what God has done for my soul, what God has done for me. His personal account or his testimony begins really at verse 4, although his verse 1 to 3 are indication of what God had done in his life. And then the details of his dream that brought all this about starts at verse 10. So bear with me and follow along. Verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven, and he cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots on the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with a beast in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 times 7 pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. That's a fairly key verse, that one. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in thee. God has sent the king a very troubling dream to warn him of the judgment that was to come upon him. Prophetically, we see the picture of the world and its rulers in this. The Gentile powers which have departed from God, their rejection of truth and all that is right and good, leading to degradation, the turning away of the nations from God and the corruption of governments to serve their own humanistic selfish ends, we see in this prophetic passage. These are those that are mentioned in Romans 13:1, the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. However, instead of kings and presidents and prime ministers and so on standing for good and acting as God's representatives to maintain justice and judgment as God requires of them, we find pride, we find self-will, we find very corrupt morals, and all these things is what controls them and sets their direction rather than their accountability to God. Psalm 49:20 says, man that is in honour and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. And it's talking there that man is in a elevated role, in a position of honour, and he understands not. He understands not what his role is before God, and he understands not what God's requirements are, and he understands not his accountability to God. And he says they are like beasts that perish. Peter speaks to them as those that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. 2 Peter 2:12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. This is there, and we'll look at the explanation of the dream, but these are the essence of the type in this dream. These men are typified in the life of the proud King Nebuchadnezzar, and so is the coming judgment of this world typified in his debasement. The day draws near when God will assert himself, and he will judge all nations, we're told, and he will judge particularly their leaders and their teachers and all those who have set directions, and all Gentile dominion will come to an end. This is the time when the promised King, Lord Jesus Christ, will come and rule this earth and will be glorious in his majesty and shine forth in his perfect and righteous rule. Such a rule this world has never seen. The kings, the rulers of this world will come and they'll bow down during his Christ's reign. They'll bow down before the returned Christ. And they'll do this at Jerusalem. And this is the throne city of the King of Kings, giving the honour due to him. So according to the measure in which the Bible, the Word of God, has been believed, and we look at history, and it's been believed and honoured by a people, God has honoured them. And on the other hand, whenever there is a national rejection of God and his word, we find what? Disaster after disaster after disaster, foolishness after foolishness, failure after failure. And we see this pattern in those that are countries and leaders that have rejected God. The nation of France was one that was favoured by God back some time ago. But the French drove out the truth they'd held to, and they've never been a great nation since. In modern history, we see the value of a national recognition of God's moral government, and we see it never so clearly as its value revealed when a nation turns away from God and his word. There are other examples, of course, of declining nations, and they're right here in our front door. Great Britain, the United States, Australia, New Zealand, countries that have turned their back and turned away from God are a declining nation and heading down the path of degradation, really. 1 Samuel 2:30 says, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honour me I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." And that's a principle, not only for the nation of Israel, but for every other nation. So we look at the interpretation of the dream. We see that King Nebuchadnezzar has gained world power. He is at rest. He is flourishing in his palace. He has a dream which was centered around a massive tree which is cut down. The tree is food for all. It's protection for all. It's a provision for all the earth. And it is personalized as being human. Note in the passage we just read in verses 4 to 16 how many he's and hims personalized comes out. It's not a tree. It's talking about a person. And though King Nebuchadnezzar's professional team, and we mentioned all the astrologers, the magicians, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and all those who were his professional advisors, they were unable to interpret the dream. But Daniel quickly knew what the dream meant. And God was about to humble this proud dictator, King Nebuchadnezzar. Let's go to verse 19. "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord, the king, that they will drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar." The tree, of course, was the king, mighty and powerful on the earth. It was a picture of King Nebuchadnezzar. He'd been set in such a place of prominence by the power of God, and as the head of all peoples and dominions of the known world at that time. The cutting down signified that he was to be humbled to the extreme and was to be driven from among men and even dwell with the beasts of the field. There he would graze on the grass of the field and be wet with the dew, just as the animals of the field were. And this was to happen until 7 times passed over him. And times is referring to a season, one set of seasons. And thus it was that for 7 years. And this was to be so. And it goes on to say in verse 25, the end of it there, that thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and give it to whomsoever he will. Something that Nebuchadnezzar had never come to grips with. He saw himself as a power within himself, accountable to no one, and he was, whilst he acknowledged the God of Daniel, he didn't acknowledge God as God. And of course, retaining the stump and roots was indicating that he would retain his kingdom and he would resume his reign after 7 years had passed by. And we know that in Daniel relating to King Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of the dream, he was astonished at this meaning and the consequence of the dream. And he didn't say anything for about an hour after King Nebuchadnezzar had brought him in, and speaking to the king only after the king encouraged him to give him the meaning or the interpretation of the dream. We see in this that Daniel obviously had a regard for the king, and he begs the king to consider and change his ways. Verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, it would be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Not that he could work his way out of the penalty of sin, but that he's encouraging him to consider his ways. And then during the next 12 months, 1 year passes by, Nebuchadnezzar completes his military success with the conquering of Egypt, we know from history. And this victory was made attainable because there was a civil war in Egypt and there was fighting going on within, and that weakened their resistance to the attack from without. And Nebuchadnezzar came in and was very victorious, and he plundered the land of Egypt and he scattered the people. He also completed numerous great buildings during this this period of time as well in Babylon. And with the king's pride at its peak, and you know, he was very victorious. He'd conquered Egypt and plundered it, a powerful nation and a powerful empire. And now he had all these beautiful buildings, and everything was going well. And he was, remember, resting well and enjoying his palace. With the king's pride at its peak, God's grace brings him to humility, just as God had told him would he would in his dream. Verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of, by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was a thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. So just remember, this is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony he's giving. I lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honour and brightness returned unto me, and my counsels and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. There is a mental disorder called lycanthropy. And lycanthropy is an unusual belief or delusion in which the patient thinks that he or she has been transformed into an animal. And this may be what Nebuchadnezzar was stricken with. However, regardless of whether that was so, it was God doing as he said he would do. And verse 17, remember that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. For 7 years a king, who was without doubt the most powerful of ancient kings, lived in the field and ate the food of a grazing animal such as an ox. His hair grew to be like eagle's feathers, we're told. We can just picture that. And his nails like bird claws. He became in serious need of a haircut and a manicure after these 7 years. And in all this time, Nebuchadnezzar's throne was not challenged. That's an astounding thing in itself, isn't it? God was in control. And what God said would happen, happened. And after 7 years had passed, the king was restored and he resumed his palace, or his place, as the king of the mighty Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled because, why, of God's love for him. He was converted because of God's grace, and he was restored because of God's power. He was a changed man, a new creation, you might say, and as such, he wanted to tell all what had happened to him. We go back and you see that that is the purpose of the chapter. This was his testimony, this was his account, and he wanted everybody to know about what God had done and who God was. The prophecies of Daniel are not separate in that they're all little individual prophecies, but they're all connected to present what? The times of the Gentiles, tracing the course of kingdoms, of nations, of governments, from the days of the king of Babylon right through to the time of Christ's second coming. Quite a span of time. The 7 years of Nebuchadnezzar's madness reflects in type the 7 years when the last great Gentile ruler will control this world in his pride, in foolishness, and in essence in insanity. And that the last Gentile ruler, of course, is the Antichrist. And we see a picture of the Antichrist rule in this account of Nebuchadnezzar in those 7 years. This is the 70th week of the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, when the last great Gentile ruler will rule the world. But his 7 year rule of the nations of earth will be like the madness of King Nebuchadnezzar's 7 years. We know that the first period of time has already passed, and they've got this interim period, as we've said, is the parenthesis, if you like, of the church age. But then the last week of the 70 weeks prophesied in Daniel chapter 9 yet to happen, and that's what's going to happen in the last. And that last week represents 7 years, and that's a 7 year tribulation period, which will occur after Christ takes his church away in the rapture. Nebuchadnezzar and his dream are typical and prophetic of the reign of the Antichrist between the rapture of the church and Christ's second coming to earth, that seven-year period. And I suggest that just as Nebuchadnezzar conquered and then what was then the known world and provided shelter and food, as well as controlling everything religious, demanding even, remember, he demanded to be worshipped, so that's what it would be like under the Antichrist. And we're told there in the Revelation. And all who don't comply will certainly be done away with. And today we look around and we see all that's happening in this world. We see the world being set, the world to be united in peace under the rule of the Antichrist. But we know also, and the world is coming to such a stage that it will welcome a one world ruler. But we know that peace will be short-lived. Because the power behind the Antichrist is the devil, Satan himself. And we know what he is. He's the arch-deceiver. He's the father of lies. He's the master of false accusation. And he will turn and he'll break all his agreements. And the Antichrist will turn at a point 3.5 years through that 7 year period. And we know these three characteristics of Satan are embedded in our society today also. Our leaders, our governments, and sadly our churches. It seems like the characteristics of Satan have taken over the deception, the lying, and the false accusation sadly is very much part of our society, our leaders, our governments, and sadly even within our churches. Verse 37, he says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of Heaven." Notice the difference in terminology. Not a King of Heaven, not a God of Gods, not a Lord of Kings, but the King of Heaven. All those works are truth, or all whose works are truth. And his ways, judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. King Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. And at the end of it, he extols and honours the King of Heaven. His pride elevated him. God's grace humbled him. His pride made him strong, but in his own strength he was weak. God's love made him weak, but in his weakness he was made strong. His pride made him blind, but God's hand opened his eyes to see. His pride made him dwell in darkness, but God's light illuminated him. His pride made him foolish, but God's teaching made him wise. And he sees and acknowledges that those that walk in pride, God is well able to abase. As in Nebuchadnezzar, the pride of man will reach its zenith in the Antichrist. He's described in Daniel 11:36, further on, we'll get there one day, Lord willing, and the king, it says, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself, and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvellous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. Who's this speaking about in Daniel? It's speaking about the Antichrist. It's speaking about this last world ruler that will come. It doesn't fit anywhere else. It doesn't fit anyone else. It only fits the Antichrist in the time to come of the tribulation, when he will prosper till the indignation be accomplished. When proud man reaches the pinnacle of his own effort and achievement, the Lord will cut him down. King Nebuchadnezzar, the first world ruler, found grace. But the last world ruler, the Antichrist, the last Gentile world ruler, will be cast in the lake of fire along with his false prophet, we're told in the Revelation. Nebuchadnezzar was restored to the throne for just 1 year before his long reign ended. But his testimony is still very much alive and in place today, sounding out the message that he wanted to tell all people, all nations and all languages. And of course the message is that God is a gracious God. God is a saving God. God is the one who is in control despite what man thinks he can do. God is a gracious God, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. If there's one thing that prevents men from humbling themselves and acknowledging they are sinners and in need of a saviour, it's pride. And there's one thing which will cause a saved man to stagnate, to stumble, to go off course, or to become an unfit vessel for the Lord, and that is pride. And King's testimony reminds us, those that walk in pride, he is able to abase, he is able to humble, the word. Christ will return, and may well be soon. And let me quote Mr. H.A. Ironside. He says, "Upon his head will be many crowns." This is on the Lord Jesus Christ and his return. "Every other crown will be cast at his feet, and he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Happy for those in that day who have humbled themselves in this, and who, like Nebuchadnezzar, have owned the righteousness of his dealings with them, who have confessed their sins before him, and will be able to exclaim with joy when he descends in majesty, 'This is our God, we have waited for him.'" So this morning, which Nebuchadnezzar are you? Are you the proud old Nebuchadnezzar who has no relationship with God and is condemned already because he does not believe? Or are you the humbled Nebuchadnezzar, rejoicing to know God and sure of his eternal salvation so sure and so rejoicing that he wants to tell the whole world about God. We go back to verses 1 to 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. The people didn't know peace. There's no peace outside of knowing God. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. God had done a work in his life, and he knew it personally. And he says, how great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Do we all know that wonderful God that King Nebuchadnezzar is writing about? This is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony to everyone. Everyone listening then, everyone listening today, he says to all people in all the earth, and it's a testimony to everyone. I trust we listen to the testimony and we understand what the wonderful message is, that there's life in a relationship with God, and to humble ourselves and to trust in him. Amen.